Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is Wednesday, June 26, 2024. It is 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting tonight. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, one more time, is 615-974-1182. We've been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, a two-volume set of devotional readings of these wonderful works by these men, where the Lord gave us a special message in 1888. And we are actually in the second volume of this set of books, beginning on number 114. Each book, by the way, has 90 pages in it, or 90 days. And if you get both of these books together, that makes up half a year. So if you read them twice, you get a full year of devotional. All right, number 114, if you have your books with you today, we can go ahead and read this together. 114 is entitled, The Earthly Sanctuary Illustrates the Heavenly. Now, what they're going to be talking about, I should give you a little bit of background information. What the messengers are going to be talking about for the next few days is the heavenly sanctuary. And God sent Moses a message to build a tabernacle, a sanctuary, after the pattern of the one in heaven. And he did that. And so what we learn about the earthly sanctuary, what went on in the earthly sanctuary, is a pattern of the one in heaven. And there is a sanctuary in heaven, and God's throne is there. And so when we learn about what goes on in the earthly sanctuary, we are also going to be learning about the parallel, the pattern that is in heaven, and what's going on in the heavenly sanctuary. And that affects us today, because that's what Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary today, beginning in 1844. And we're going to talk about the reconsecration of the heavenly sanctuary, or sometimes it's called the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. And we're going to be talking about that. And so I want to get the context of what these discussions are all about. When he mentions the holiest of all, that's talking about the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. And the sanctuary, both in heaven and on earth, had two rooms, two apartments, if you will. And the first apartment was dedicated to the daily service in the sanctuary, in the first apartment, the holy place is what it's called. And when you come in, you're coming in from east and headed west. And you're looking at the altar of incense, with the incense going up over a barrier, a veil, if you will, into the apartment behind it, which is the most holy place. And the smoke of that incense represents the prayers of God's people. As you're standing there looking at the altar of incense, on the left, you have the candlestick, or the menorah, if you will, of seven candles, all lit with light that's fed by olive oil that's fed constantly, and the lights never go out. At least that's the way it's supposed to work, and that's the idea, that God is the light of the world. And seven means completeness, so we have the complete light of the world in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. That's on the left. As you're standing there looking west towards the altar of incense, opposite the candlestick on the right is the table of showbread, of which you have two stacks of six loaves of bread, each loaf representing one of the tribes of Israel, representing the government of God. And on that table of showbread, the two stacks, you have one stack represents the seat of the Father on his throne, and the other stack represents the seat of the Son, Jesus Christ, on his throne. So that's where the throne of God is until 1844, when the sanctuary is reconstituted. In the earthly sanctuary, once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and cleanse it from the sins of the people. And all year long, the sacrifice, when a person sinned, they would bring a sacrifice, and the blood of that sacrifice would be taken in and sprinkled on the altar of incense, and to point to the day that Jesus would die on the cross, that day in the future. And so once a year, the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood in the most holy place, on the mercy seat. In there was a table, I guess you'd call it a table, box, if you will. And in that box, you had the, Aaron's rod that budded. You had the tables of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. And outside that box, there was the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. On top of that box, there was a gold seat called the mercy seat. And on top of that, there were two angels called the covering angels. And in between those angels is where the throne of God is today, after the reconsecration of the sanctuary. And so what is going on today is in the heavenly sanctuary is the reconsecration of the sanctuary, and Jesus Christ has his throne in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and he is taking away the sins of the people, as the earthly high priest did in the earthly sanctuary. So that's kind of a picture of what's going on as these men talk about the heavenly sanctuary and the earthly sanctuary, and how the earthly sanctuary is a pattern after the heavenly. So, number 114, the earthly sanctuary illustrates the heavenly. From Revelation 10, verse 7, it says, "In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Now, the mystery of God, as we find in Colossians, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery of God. And for the mystery of God to be finished means that Christ is dwelling in the hearts of his people in reality today. And so that's the work of the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, is to take away the sins of the people, and that Christ will be dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is the idea of the mystery of God being finished. So let's read Revelation 10, verse 7 again. "In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." So that's Christ working in the sanctuary, taking away our sin and dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, this is a passage by A.T. Jones, and this is what he says. "The cleansing of the sanctuary and the finishing of the mystery of God are identical as to time." And that's what we were just talking about. At the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary, which began in the heavenly sanctuary in 1844, that is the time of the mystery of God, where Jesus is dwelling in his people. That's what he's endeavoring to do. So he said, let's read it again. The cleansing of the sanctuary and the finishing of the mystery of God are identical as to time. In the figure of the true in the sanctuary, the round of service was completed annually, and the cleansing of the sanctuary was the finishing of that figurative service. The finishing of this earthly work of the sanctuary was also the finishing of the work for the people. For in that day, which was the Day of Atonement, and it refers us to Leviticus 16, 29-33, and we'll hold that and go back to that in just a minute. For in that day, which was the Day of Atonement, whosoever of the people did not, by searching of heart, confession, and putting away of sin, did take part in the service of the cleansing of the sanctuary, was cut off forever. And there's a reference to Leviticus 23:27-29. All right, let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. Chapter 16. Verses 29-33 describes the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be of one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." Now, going up to verse 29, the afflicting of souls, let's hold our finger here and go to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 3. What is the afflicting of souls? And this is an important lesson, so I'm going to take my time with this. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 3. It says here, "Wherefore have we fasted?" Why have we fasted? Say they, "and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye shall find pleasure and exact all your labors." And so fasting is afflicting our soul. Afflicting our soul is fasting. And so they were to fast on the Day of Atonement. And we do that today, and I'll explain that in just a moment. And notice back in Leviticus 16, it says that you may be clean from all your sins. So what the Lord is doing on this Day of Atonement is that we are fasting, we are afflicting our souls, we are searching our hearts, asking the Lord to show us any sin that we need to confess, because God wants to cleanse us from that sin. And if we let him cleanse our sin now, then his divine devouring fire will cleanse that sin from our hearts today. If we refuse to cleanse that sin, let's look at Leviticus chapter 23:27-29, and it describes what happens if we refuse to allow the Lord to cleanse our sin. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 27-29. And again, it's talking about the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. It says in verse 27, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, there's that word, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work on that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. To be cut off from the people meant that you could not participate in the services, and you had to be separated away. Okay, so let's look at Leviticus 23 for a moment. The 10th day of the 7th month is a Day of Atonement. Now, there are four things that he tells us here. It shall be, one, a holy convocation unto you. That means that it's a meeting between God and his people. So that is a meeting. You shall afflict your souls. That means you shall fast on that day. It also is talking about searching our hearts and asking the Lord to show us sin we need to confess. The third thing is to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the fourth one is that you shall do no work on that same day. So in the antitypical Day of Atonement, God has instituted four reforms. To make to do no work in that same day is a reform in the Sabbath day that God instituted since after 1844. An offering made by fire unto the Lord is true righteousness by faith, that we are offering an offering to the Lord for our sin, and it is being cleansed by fire or burned by fire. And number two, we're going backwards here, afflicting our souls is to fast. And in 1844, for us to try to do a total fast would be impossible, because it's been how long since 1844? Well over 100 years, almost, I guess maybe 180 years by now. And so nobody could survive a 180-year fast. So what the Lord has done is he has instituted a change in diet so that our diet will be a light diet and not a heavy diet. Our diet will be a diet that will keep our minds clear, and so that we can concentrate on what the Lord is telling us and that we can focus on him. That was the purpose of the fast in Moses' day, and that's the purpose of the fast today. So that we can afflict our souls, so that we can ask God to show us our sin, we can do heart searching, and our minds will be clear to do it. The fast that God has offered us today is a plant-based diet, total vegetarian diet. And there are other things involved, but that's all I have time to do right now. And so the Lord has asked us to lay off any flesh food, dairy products, and other animal products, almost every animal product. And so he has provided that kind of diet to us, which is a light diet, which keeps our minds clear and our bodies in health. And the first one, still going backwards, is a holy convocation unto you. And when God had a holy convocation with his people, when he was meeting with his people, he asked them to remove their ornaments so that he could know what to do with them. And so we don't wear jewelry today, and that's the reason for it, because we are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement. This is a time where God is meeting with his people. He is searching to see whether he can find faith on the earth, and he is searching our hearts today, my heart, your heart. He is searching our hearts to find out whether there is faith, and trying to instill faith in us. And so He has asked us to remove our ornaments. So that's why we don't wear jewelry. That's why we are vegetarians. That's why we observe the seventh-day Sabbath, and that's why we are studying the 1888 message. That's all part of this Day of Atonement. That's why we're studying the works of Jones and Wagner. And so this is what they're saying. And we can go back to number 114. And let's read that second paragraph again. The finishing of this earthly work of the sanctuary was also finishing of the work for the people, for you and me. For in that day, which was the Day of Atonement, whosoever of the people did not, by searching of heart, confession, and putting away of sin, take part in the service of the cleansing of the sanctuary, was cut off forever. In other words, we would not be part of that cleansing work. Going on, it says, and this was all a figure for the time then present, Hebrews 9, verse 9. The earthly sanctuary and its sacrifice, priesthood, and ministry were a figure of the true, that is, the heavenly sanctuary, which is the sanctuary and ministry of Christ, that is, today, what he's doing today. The cleansing of the earthly sanctuary was a figure of the true, which is the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary from all the sins of the believers in Jesus. And the time of this cleansing of the true is declared by the wonderful numberer to be for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, a study of Daniel 8:14 and also Daniel 9, giving us the time prophecy of this 2,300 days, it all culminates in 1844 when the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary began. And so it was that year, actually October 22, 1844, which was the Day of Atonement for that year, on the earthly sanctuary Day of Atonement, Christ entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and began the work of cleansing the heavenly sanctuary in 1844. And that work is still going on today. And God has begun his judgment at that point, his deliverance of his people. The reconstitution of the heavenly sanctuary began in 1844. So we are in the time of judgment since 1844. And it's called the investigative judgment because God is looking in the hearts of his people. He's looking at the hearts of the people all over the planet to see if he can find faith on earth today. And so that's what he is doing now in his work in the most holy place of this heavenly sanctuary. Now, going back to number 114, fourth paragraph, it says, indeed, the sanctuary of which Christ is the high priest is the only one that could be cleansed in 1844 because it is the only one that there is. The earthly sanctuary has been set aside since Christ died on the cross, and the actual date was A.D. 34, when Stephen was stoned and he had that vision of God and they stoned him while he was having that vision. That was the end of the earthly sanctuary service. And it has no meaning anymore after that point. And after Christ died, Passover, which represented the death of Christ, has no meaning anymore. Jesus replaced that with the communion service. By the way, in our church, we will be observing the communion service week after next. So it will be the first week in July that we will be observing that communion service in our church. So Jesus went on the night before he died. He was meeting with the apostles in the upper room, and he instituted the communion service, including the foot washing. And all of that was what Jesus did to replace the commemorancy of the Feast of Passover, which was pointing to what he was doing at that time when he died on the cross on Friday. All right. Indeed, the sanctuary of which Christ is the high priest is the only one that could be cleansed in 1844 because it is the only one that there is. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Revelation 22:11. And that is the close of probation, which happens at the closing of the work in the heavenly sanctuary, when Christ is ready to leave the heavenly sanctuary after finishing his work of reconstituting the heavenly sanctuary. That's what he announces when that ministry is done. And it is still to happen in the future. Then we're quoting Hebrews 9, verses 26 through 28. Christ has appeared once and for all at the climax of history to abolish sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is the lot of men to die once, and after death comes judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the burden of men's sins, and will appear a second time, sin done away, to bring salvation to those who are watching for him. And so Jesus has yet to come that second time, but he will come, and that will be after the sanctuary has been cleansed or reconsecrated. Well, that was a mouthful. If you have any questions, you can contact me either through email or voice message on the telephone or whatever, and we can study this more. But let's go to number 115. This one is entitled Christ, the Consecrated Way to Christian Perfection. So what is he doing in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary? He is perfecting the hearts of the people. He is removing the sins of his people today. That would be you and me if we're willing to let him do it. And so Christ is the consecrated way to Christian perfection. And a lot of people believe that perfection will not happen until after Jesus comes. That is not true. Perfection will happen today if you allow Jesus to do it. He has begun that work in 1844. He is working in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary today. When he leaves the work of the heavenly sanctuary, he will announce that announcement that where he says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. Who is holy, let him be holy still. That means that Christian perfection has been perfected in all of Christ's people. They are sealed for the gospel, and he hasn't even come yet. He is just now leaving the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, preparing to come to earth to get his people. If we haven't been made righteous by then, it's too late, dear friend. You cannot wait until Jesus comes to get that righteousness. If you're waiting at all at that time, you will be a part of that. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Oh, don't let that happen to you, dear friend. Let him have his way in your heart now. Say yes to Jesus now so that he can come into your heart and begin cleansing your heart of sin so that you can be sealed for the kingdom and you can be part of the ones who has said, and he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. All right, so Christ is the consecrated way to Christian perfection. And the text here is Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood, by the blood of Jesus, that is the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and through the death of Christ, we can have confidence entering into the most holy place with him, or in him, with Christ being our representative there. We can allow him or elect him to be our representative, and he can be representing you there today if you'll just simply say, yes, Lord. And so, that's what it says here. Let's read it again. Therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, his flesh, that is his perfect life that he lived in the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have as our representative. He did that for us, and that is our heritage, our inheritance. And so he entered the most holy place representing us. He has consecrated a way through his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Let me read it one more time, and then we'll go into what A.T. Jones wrote. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter the most holy place by or through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Then he says, perfection in every respect is attained through the service of our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. That's what Jesus is doing. And that's what Elder Jones is saying. Then he says, this is the new and living way which Christ consecrated or inaugurated for us, for all mankind, by which every soul may enter into the holiest of all. And there you have it. And there is your way out of sin. There is your way out through the coming climactic events that will be happening between now and the time that Jesus comes. That is our way out. We need to be in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary with Jesus, representing us there. Then he says, this new and living way he consecrated for us through his flesh, coming in the flesh, identifying himself with mankind in the flesh, that is the fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have. He has consecrated a way from where we are to where he now is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. So there you have it. He, through the perfect life that he lived in the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have, consecrated a way whereby we can be entered into the most holy place of perfection with Jesus Christ, giving us that perfection. All right, so let's read, consecrated for us through his flesh. Coming in the flesh, identifying himself with mankind in the flesh, he has consecrated a way from where we are to where he now is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens. Now the right hand, that's the hand of action for most people. I happen to be ambidextrous, either hand works for me, but most people are right-handed. When it talks about the right hand in the Bible, it's talking about the hand of action. Jesus is sitting at the seat of action on the throne in heaven in the most holy place. And so he is actually the one who is responsible for seeing that this happens. Then it says, having been made in all things like unto us, and having been tempted in all points like as we are, referring to Hebrews 2 verse 14 and Hebrews 4 verse 15, he has identified himself with every human soul just where that soul is. And from the place where every human soul is, he has consecrated for that soul a new and living way through all the vicissitudes and experiences of a whole lifetime, and even through death and the tomb into the holiest of all at the right hand of God forevermore. So he represents you there if you're willing to let him. That's what he's telling you. For both he who sanctifies, and though that is Christ, and those who are being sanctified, that is you and me, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, Hebrews 2:11. So Jesus came to this world, gave up his godly prerogatives, became a human being in actual fallen, sinful human flesh, the same kind of flesh that you and I have, and in that flesh, representing the whole human race, he lived a perfect life that for our heritage, for our inheritance. And that is ours now. He has given that to you and me. And if you choose to believe it, then he can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you believe it for you, it'll happen in you. If I believe it for me, it will happen in me. And so I pray, don't hesitate to say yes to God right now. And then he says, oh, that consecrated way, consecrated by his temptations and sufferings, by his prayers and tears, by his holy living and sacrificial dying, by his triumphant resurrection and glorious ascension, by his triumphal entry into the holiest of all, that is the most holy place, at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Wow. It's tempting to end right here. But we won't. We'll go on to number 116. But just let this sink in. Who Christ is, what he has done. He became a human being for all eternity, never to be the same again. that he might pick you and me up and represent us and take us into heavenly places with him, that we might believe his gift to us of his righteousness, that he lived in fallen, sinful human flesh in his life on earth, that he might live in us today through the power of the Holy Spirit doing his work in you. Oh, friend, say yes to God right now. Okay, let's go to number 116. And I will close on this one. It's entitled, Character Perfection in the Flesh, with a question mark. In other words, can we have perfection of character, Christ's character, in us, even though we have fallen sinful human flesh? It has been said by some people that Jesus, when he took upon him fallen sinful human flesh, that he became a sinner when he did that. He did not become a sinner. A sinner is one who commits sin. Jesus never committed sin. We can have fallen sinful human flesh, and the power of God, the mind of God, can take that, the cravings of that fallen sinful human flesh, and beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen flesh. That doesn't mean we become a sinner. It just means we have sinful flesh. But we can say no to the flesh. In fact, Jesus will say no to the flesh. He says it for us. He says it in us. He says it through us. And he, if we will let him, will have control and beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of your fallen sinful human flesh, all of the cravings of my fallen sinful human flesh. And we can live in that same fallen sinful human flesh that we have had all our lives, a life without sin. Jesus did it in the flesh that he took, and he can still do it in the flesh that we have today. So let him have his way. Just get out of the way and let him come in and do his work in you. Well, from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says this, Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, how do we cleanse ourselves? Well, we just read about that. Jesus is the one that does it. How do we cleanse ourselves? We say, Yes, Lord, I would rather have you than these sins in my life that you want to take away. We cleanse ourselves by letting Jesus have his way in you and me. That's how we do it. And so, dear friend, let that happen in your life. Get out of God's way and say, Yes, Lord, you can have me. You can use me according to your will. I don't care what happens to me anymore. I am in your hands. I trust you. I believe that you know what to do with me. Now take me and use me according to your will. And now we have placed ourselves in his hands. And so we have cleansed ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit by turning ourselves over to the one who has the power to accomplish it. If we try to do it ourselves, we fail every time, and we call that old covenant man's attempt to keep God's law. It fails every time because without the mind of Christ, the fallen sinful mind of man will never say no to the cravings of the flesh. So let Jesus dwell in you and his mind work in you, which always can beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen flesh. All right, so we are going to cleanse ourselves by electing Christ as our representative. It says this, having become one of us, that is taking our flesh, he has made this consecrated way our way. It belongs to us. He has endowed every soul with the divine right to walk in this consecrated way. And by his having done it himself in the flesh, in our flesh, he has made it possible for every human soul can walk in that way. He has made it possible that every human soul can walk in that way. How? By allowing Christ in the heart. Getting out of his way and letting him work in our hearts and in our minds. The next paragraph. As one of us, in our sinful human nature in this world, for a whole lifetime he lived a life holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. By this he has made a way which in him, now notice, in him means that we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, then what Christ is doing, we are doing because we're in him. When he goes here, we go with him. When he goes there, we go with him. When he does this, we do it too. And so when we are in him, he is representing us. And so that's what this is all about. That's what's going on here. And so it says, by this he has made a way by which in him every believer for a whole lifetime can live a life holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and as a consequence, be made with him higher than the heavens. Wouldn't you like that in your life, dear friend? Oh, say yes to Jesus today. Then it says, perfection of character is the Christian goal. Perfection attained in human flesh in this world. Christ attained it in human flesh in this world, and thus consecrated away. And he consecrated that because he, as our representative, did it. We are in him. He represents us. And as he did that in his life on earth, in the same flesh you and I have, he qualified to represent us. We did it also in him. And we do that, and he does that in us today when we believe. And so it works. We are in him, he is in us, and it's quite a connection that we have with Christ. All right, backing up a little, it says, Christ attained it in human flesh in this world, and thus consecrated a way by which every believer can attain it in him. He has become our great high priest. And the high priesthood and ministry of Christ in the true sanctuary is the only way by which any soul can attain this true goal. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary, Psalm 77:13. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them, Hebrews 7:25. We will close at this point. Next time, we will talk about being redeemed from the curse and what that's all about. And but we'll save that for next time. I want to focus our thoughts on what's going on in the heavenly sanctuary today. Who Jesus is, who he represents. Will you allow him to represent you, giving his righteousness to all those who are allowing him into their hearts today, preparing them for his coming in the clouds of glory, preparing them to dwell with him in heaven and in the new earth. That's what's going on in this reconsecration of the sanctuary, the one in heaven, that Jesus is the high priest. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the gift that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never to be the same again. And as our representative, he took away our sin. He lived a perfect life in our flesh, in our behalf, representing us. And that perfect life is ours today as an inheritance, living his perfect life in us, even taking upon himself as our representative all our sin, every sin that has ever been committed, as if he were the one that committed all that sin. And then he took upon himself the penalty of all that sin. And so by doing that as our representative, we suffer that penalty in him, with him. And he even gave up the hope of his own existence, the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his salvation, that we might have his righteousness. Oh, Father, we love Jesus and we want him. And we pray, Lord, that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our prayer today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.